Good morning, church. How's everyone doing today? Blessed. Thank you, Oscar, for reading that scripture. Josiah and Jim for jumping in on a moment's notice, being ready, being prepared. That's a lesson for all of us right there, right? We're continuing our sermon series today in the book of Psalms. We're looking at Psalm chapter 8, or the 8th Psalm, if you will. So if you got your Bible, you can go ahead and open that up. Also, we will be in the book of Luke as well later on, Luke chapter 8. So we'll be in Psalm 8, we'll be in Luke 8. So you can go ahead and prepare, get your bookmark in there, put your finger in there for later. But that's where we're going to be today. But I'm going to start out with a joke. Is that okay? Hey, if they're laughing before the joke, that's you already got them set up. So I don't know if it was your song leading or not, Jim, but they're ready to. No, I'm sorry, that was a low blow. I apologize. So there's two guys, and they're out camping, Clarence and Cletus. And Clarence wakes up in the middle of the night, and he looks up at, he opens his eyes, he looks up at the stars in the sky, and he nudges Cletus next to him. He's like, Cletus, you awake? Cletus says, well, I am now. What's going on, Clarence? He says, look up. What do you see? He says, well, I see the stars. He says, well, what does that mean? He's like, I don't know, Clarence. You know, I mean, there's millions and millions of stars out there. I mean, what does it all mean? You know, why are we here? Why are we on this earth? You know, what's our purpose? He's like, well, yeah, but what else does it mean, Cletus? He's like, oh, man, I don't know. You know, I see there's just stars that go on forever and ever, millions and millions and billions, and there's planets. And, you know, I start to think, is there life out there in the universe? And you know, it's just so big. It goes on forever and ever. And we're so small, Clarence. We're just so, like, do we even matter in this world? Do we even matter at all? There's so many stars out there. We're just on this little blue planet. And I don't even know if we have any purpose at all. You know, what's the point of it? What's it mean to you, Clarence? I said, well, it means somebody stole our tent while we were sleeping. So that's the joke leading into the scripture. It looks like we're talking about space this morning, right? Because that's what the psalmist was talking about, David, in Psalm 8, right? When what Oscar just read for us. And so we're going to look a little bit at that, and then we're going to bring it back down to earth, if you will. And in the front of me, I got a picture here, and this is not a very good picture. And I understand, like, you probably can't even tell what's going on. And there's a reason it's not that good, because it was taken from a distance of about 3.7 billion miles away. But that arrow is pointing to a little blue dot. And this is a famous picture. It's called the Pale Blue Dot. And NASA, they took this from some satellite or something. And that's the image. And that's Earth, right? The yellow arrow there was put in after the fact. That's not floating out in space. So this is space, and that is Earth, right? And so there they are. And the only reason you can even see it is because the way their light kind of was caught in the camera. I don't know. That's too smart for me. Anyway, the pale blue dot. It's a famous picture. Well, the world-famous astronomer Carl Sagan, he wrote a whole book about this picture, and a pretty smart guy. But this is what he had to say about this. He said a lot about it. But one thing in particular he had to say specifically about this picture, he said, our posturings, our imagined self-importance, the delusion that we have some privileged position in the universe are challenged by this point of pale light. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity, in all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. He uses words like we have an imagined self-importance. All right, we have delusion that we are privileged. We are lonely, and there's obscurity. That's what he takes from this picture, right, of the pale blue dot. And because the picture's not so bad, I found another one. This might help a little bit to see things. You are here. There you are, right? There we are. And so when you see something like that, what do you think? Does it make you think we matter or we don't matter, right? There's just so much out there we don't even know of. It's interesting with this concept that, And I've heard this argument before. You've probably heard it as well. It kind of permeates our society. The universe is so big. We are so small. We're not really significant. How egotistical of us to think that we matter when there's just so much more out there we don't even know. And, of course, as Christians, this doesn't really go with the way we think of things. But what's interesting with this type of thinking is that we don't, even people that believe that or think that way, they don't even really live in accordance with that idea. right? Because if you run with the idea that we don't matter, right? I mean, what's the purpose of anything? We're just here for a minute, you know, and then we're gone. And on the grand scheme of the universe, what are we? We're nothing. If you run with that idea, why would you ever fall in love? Why would you ever care about anyone? Right? Why would you ever make plans and have, you know, goals and things like that if nothing mattered? So even for folks that believe that, no one really lives that way, as if things don't matter. We all live contradictory to that type of thinking. I like what, you know, this idea of, you know, we don't matter because of the vastness of the universe. G.K. Chesterton spoke to this. He said, why should a man surrender his dignity to the solar system? Why should a man surrender his dignity to the solar system any more than to a whale? He says, if mere size proves that man is not the image of God, then a whale may be the image of God, if we're going on size. He says, it is quite futile to argue that man is small compared to the cosmos, for a man was always small compared to the nearest tree. In other words, so what if it's big? Just because something's bigger doesn't mean you matter less. That doesn't make any sense. We can't really use that type of argument. And so now we get into the psalm. Right, we get into what David wrote in Psalm 8. And if anyone had a chance to stare up and look at the stars, it would have been David. Right, imagine him as a young man being a shepherd. And he's out there with the sheep, you know, weeks at a time, months at a time, sleeping outside, looking up at the stars. He would have saw the same stars that you and I would have seen. They might have had different names back then. I don't know if they called him the Big Dipper or Little Dipper or anything like that. I don't know what they would have called him. But he looked at those stars, and this is what he said. He wrote it in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I love it that he's starting with God, right? He's looking up at the stars, and he's not calling the stars majestic, right? He's saying God is majestic. His name is majestic. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. This is interesting. He's going to go on to talk about here the works of the heavens, the universe, and things like this. But he talks about the lips of children and infants, and how they ordain praise. And isn't that amazing? As something as, if we were to go back, as beautiful as this picture is, as vast as the universe is, and I know you've probably, you know, go Google universe pictures or something like that, you're going to see some amazing things, really beautiful. But I guarantee them, none of those pictures are as beautiful as children. Right, as probably the picture you may have of your own child or grandchild or niece or nephew, right, hanging up in your house, right? You can stare at a child forever. And he, in this middle of talking about the universe, he says, but the praise, as beautiful as that is, and as much as that's going to shout the glory of God, praise from the lips of children is even more. He says, the praise of the lips of children can silence the foe and the avenger. And then he goes on to say, getting into what we're going to be looking at, when I consider your heavens. And when he says heavens, he's not talking about as we think of heavens, like the, where God dwells, but the sky, right? The heavens, where the sun is, where the moon is, where the stars are at. Those are the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, as big and as vast as we think the universe is. And David would have looked up at those stars, right? He wouldn't have seen it from a perspective of a telescope, but he would have seen those stars. And he says, those are the works of God's fingers. God is even grander than that. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? He has the same questions that Cletus had in our joke, right? But David comes at it from a different perspective than Cletus or Carl Sagan, and I'm not trying to put them on the same level or anything like that, right? But David, his perspective starts from the perspective of God. When you start with God, you see things differently. He looks at the universe, and he's not saying, what's the point of man? But he recognizes that even in the middle of all of this, God is mindful of man. Doug, we're going to do what I'm talking about. I'm going to lose this thing. It's driving me insane. All right. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? And as amazing as all of this is, as you set this giant sun moving around, it stays still, we move around, right? I get it, right? And these stars, and they're moving across the sky and things like that, and comets and all this, is like, but you actually care about mankind. You care about us. You're mindful of us. You care for us, mankind. It says you made them a little lower than the heavenly beings. Or some versions say the angels. Or some versions even say you made them a little lower than the gods, right? And he's saying, whatever is up there, right, whatever, he's talking about angels or these heavenly beings in the skies, he says, we're not as, you know, we're not up there in your level, God, but you actually do care for us. We're made in your image, right? That's his perspective. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And you made him ruler over the works of your hands. Over all of this, when I look up at the stars in the sky and the moon and all that, the works of your hands, the works of your fingers, you made us rulers over that. And it's interesting because we don't see that, do we? You don't think of yourself as a ruler of the universe, do you? But that is the position that God gave mankind when he created it. Maybe we gave that up when we sinned. But I do believe God's going to give that back to us. Or maybe he already has in Christ. Maybe he hasn't reached fulfillment. But David sees it as, God, you made all of this for us. As God was making, you know, in creation, the story of creation, when you go back and read in Genesis 1 and you're looking at that, it's amazing. He's bringing forth the, you know, the light and the earth and the plants and the animals and the stars and all these. And then he has put makes man. He created all of this for man to dwell in and to rule over. That's the perspective that David has. That's the perspective that we have when we start with God. Yes, we are small. We are this pale little blue dot. But that doesn't mean we don't matter. We matter because God cares for us, because God loves us. You made him the ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we start with the perspective that, God is in control and God has made it, then it changes things. And you matter, and I matter. And so when we look at this grand creation, when we think about how old the earth may be or may not be, and I know there's disagreements on that, how old the universe is, whatever, it doesn't make a difference. You're in it, and you're in the middle of it because God cares about you, and God loves you, and God puts you there, and you matter. And it's easy to think sometimes when we see the vastness of this universe, when we see the vastness of the world, you stand and you look at the mountains or the ocean, and you think you're so small. Well, like Chesterton said, you may stand next to a tall pine tree. Does that mean you don't matter? What's the difference what the size is? You do matter indeed. You matter more than all of these things. And so when we look at this, it shouldn't make us feel small. It should make us feel loved that God made this and put us over it. Not to rule in a way where we, you know, with an iron fist and conquer and destroy, but to rule the way he rules, out of love. Right? This is the creation that God has given us. And so this changes our perspective on not just how we look at the universe, but how we look at everything. I want you to go with me now to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we have this story because this godly perspective that we're talking about this morning, gaining perspective, when we view things from the viewpoint of how God views things, things change. It changes not only how we think, but also changes how we act and how we live. If we live with the perspective that I don't matter, then that means you don't matter. And that means you don't matter to me. And then we start to have problems, don't we? If none of this is important, if we're all nihilistic and none of it matters, what do we get? Well, we get a lot of times what we see when we turn on the news, don't we? Fighting and hatred, killing. That's what you get with that perspective. But when you get view things through the perspective that you do matter, you are important to God, therefore you are important to me, and you are loved by God, and so you're loved by me, and hopefully I'm loved by you, and it's a different world that we live in. So it's important of how we view things. So now we are in Luke chapter 8, and here we are in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. All right? Jesus went across the sea. He comes back over to Galilee. Verse 40 says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." So Jairus is a man who has, you know, some authority, some clout. He's a synagogue ruler, right? He's an important person. He has honor. He has dignity. People probably would have bowed to him in the marketplace and things like this. And when Jesus comes, he forgets about all of that. And he runs and he falls at the feet of Jesus because, you know, when you have a sick child, things like, you know, your status and stuff like that, they kind of don't matter anymore, right? And so he goes to the only one he thinks that can help him and believes that can help him. He goes to Jesus because his only daughter, a girl of 12 years old, is dying. And so Jesus agrees to go with Jairus. Now, if you continue to read on, which we're going to skip over this, but just so you know, along the way, there's a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And she thinks, if I can only touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I'll be healed. And there's a crowd around Jesus. And here's Jesus. Everyone's waiting for him. Here's Jairus. He's an important person. And they're going to Jairus' house. Everyone knows that Jairus' daughter is sick and, you know, about, you know, possibly going to die. And they're going to see what's going to happen. This is going to be pretty amazing. And so they're all crowding around Jesus, and this woman tries to fight through the crowd, even though she shouldn't be touching anyone. She's covering her head, she's scared, she's nervous. As she reaches out, she touches Jesus' cloak, and she's healed, and she feels it right away. And she thinks, okay, now I can get out of here. But Jesus says, hold on a second, somebody touched me. And everyone's like, yeah, Jesus, like, everyone's touching you. What are you talking about? I was like, I felt the power leave me. Someone touched me. And you know the story. You can go back and read it, right? And he has this conversation with this woman, and it's a beautiful story, right? Where's Jairus in the middle of this? While Jesus is stopping to talk to this woman, who he may not know, she probably hasn't been around because she's been unclean for 12 years. Maybe he knows her, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. And Jesus is talking with this woman and sharing. Where's Jairus? What's he thinking? His daughter's dying. This woman could have waited, right? I think about Jairus. Is he sitting there tapping his foot? Is he looking at the sundial on his wrist to figure out, you know, how long is this going to be? What's going on there? We don't know. I'm thinking, if I'm putting myself in his shoes, I'm like, come on, come on, come on, you know. Let's go. He doesn't say anything, though. Let's go to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And at that moment, what is Jairus thinking? Why did we stop for this lady? We could have came back for her. Is he mad at the woman? Is he mad at Jesus? Is he mad at the crowd? I don't know. Jesus, I'm sure, recognizes this. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. The worst news a parent could ever hear. Hearing this, verse 50, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And she will be healed. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. I don't know what Jairus, if he believed. I think there's some belief. There's holding out hope against hope because he continues on to his house. He allows Jesus to come in. But those are the words to Jesus. Now, here's the thing, right? You're told, you get the worst news possible, and then you're told something that you want to believe, but it's hard to believe. We live in a world where, I mean, death is all around us. I was at a funeral yesterday. It's going to happen, right? And we're told words that should take away that fear of death from us. And the question is, do we believe? Do we believe? What's our perspective? Let's keep going. Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, right? Those guys, they got all the fun stuff with Jesus, right? Peter, John, and James, they got to go in, and the child's father and mother. No one else got to go in, just those five with Jesus. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. So, there's family in there, right? There's people that knows the family. They're in there, they're crying. This 12-year-old girl has passed away. This is extremely sad. They're wailing. And sometimes, when you have someone with some importance, other people will show up just to cry. Like, that's their job. They may not really be feeling it. They may not be really close with the family, but it's as if they're hired just to show that this person's important and matters, and they'll just to cry, right? Like, that's kind of what they do, to show that they were with you, and this is a sad thing. And so there's people in there crying and wailing. And here's what Jesus says to them in verse 52. Stop wailing. The girl is not dead, but asleep. The girl is not dead, but asleep. Now, she's dead, right? We know she's dead, but Jesus says she's asleep. This is a term we don't use often other than for really sleeping. But when people die, here we are. We're Christians. This is our God. This is our leader, right? This is our founder. He says asleep. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he talks about death often, and he says asleep, those who fell asleep in the Lord. Go back and read Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen. Luke writes, Stephen fell asleep. They use that term. What's it mean when you sleep? It means you're going to wake up, right? It's a completely different way of looking at death. What's your perspective on death and dying? Jesus says they are asleep, and he can wake them up. So he says, she's not dead, but asleep. Look at their reaction, verse 53. They laughed at him. They laughed at him. No one likes to be laughed at, right? We've all been there. We've all been laughed at. Nobody likes it. You may sit there and chuckle along with, yeah, but you're not liking it. No one likes to be laughed at, right? What's Peter, James, and John thinking when they laugh at Jesus? Do they want to say, oh, yeah, you're about to see? Did they kind of wish that they were with the side of the mockers? Because sometimes that's the easier place to be, laughing at someone. Were they okay being laughed at? Had they been laughed at before? And so it's just, yeah, when you're with Jesus, you get laughed at sometimes. That's what it is, right? I don't know. But they're getting laughed at. They're laughing at Jesus, for crying out loud. And I think because they laugh at Jesus, they don't get to go in and see the miracle, do they? They don't get to witness what's about to happen. Who gets to witness it? Those who believe. They get to witness the miracle. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up. My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. That's all it took, was for him to say that. His words resurrected this girl. You believe it? You believe that his words can resurrect you? You know, when we're asleep, we are going to be woken up again, those of us that are in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Do you believe it? You know, I don't know if the alarm's going to be Gabriel blowing his horn, or if it's going to be Jesus saying, "Hey, kid, get up." You know, I don't know what it's going to be that's going to wake us up. But do you believe that he's going to wake you up? That's why we're here, right? He gives us his hope. Because he woke up. He rose from the dead. He has the power to do that. You know, we look at the picture of the universe and everything, and, you know, what does it mean to you? Does it mean we don't matter? Does it mean we do matter? Some people think it just kind of got stirred up and started out of nowhere. Others believe that, no, God said it, and so it was. If God spoke and the creation came, well, here we see God speak and a little girl rises from the dead. That's the power of his voice. Do you believe it or not? Do you want to explain away this miracle? Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And I like that. I like that. I think it kind of shows that, hey, she's good. She's eating. She's healthy. But, you know, heaven's kind of compared a lot to a great feast, a banquet. And so I kind of imagine when Jesus tells us to get up for the final time, it's going to be time to eat. You know, I kind of look forward to that banquet. You know, hey, get up. It's time to eat. And who doesn't want to get up and have a good breakfast, right? Verse 56, her parents were astonished. They were astonished. Now, Jairus had enough faith to come to Jesus when his girl was sick. But then when she passed away, those around said, "Leave him alone. She's dead now." As if Jesus' power could no longer, you know, this was too much for Jesus. Jairus had enough faith to follow and stay with him until the end, right? But he's astonished here. Blew him away, I think, for one, with happiness and joy. But we just saw someone rise from the dead. It's amazing, right? But get this. Jesus tells them he ordered them not to tell anyone what happened. Don't tell anyone what happened. And I don't know if that message was just to the little girl's parents, Jairus and his wife. I don't know if that was to Peter, James, and John. Somebody told, because here we are, we're reading it, right? I think maybe Peter, James, and John told the story later, right? But don't tell those people. Why not? Part of me thinks because they're not going to believe it anyway. They're not going to believe it. So picture this, right? Here's the wailers, right? Those that were crying out there. Oh, this is sad. She passed away. And here comes Jesus and Peter, James, and John and Jairus. And they're like, what are you doing? They're like, oh, Jesus, they're not. She's not dying or dead. She's asleep. And they laugh at him. Yeah, okay, she's asleep. Ha ha, you don't know anything. They walk in the room. And here they come, and here's the little girl. You know what they say? Oh, she wasn't dead. She was asleep. They're going to believe what they want to believe. The evidence is there. The miracle is there. The truth is there. But you believe what you want to believe. What's your perspective? The universe is there. Where did it come from? Is there a purpose? What's behind it? Do I have a purpose? You're going to believe what you're going to believe, right? And what we believe matters, though, because it changes how we interact with others. It changes our relationship with one another. It changes our relationship with God when we trust in him, when we put our faith in him. So is our perspective that God's words can speak and something can come into being? Is our perspective that Jesus can say, little girl, get up, and a girl rises from the dead, and that one day he will do that for us? Can God still do amazing things in our lives? Can God still do amazing things in this church? Have you given up hope in this body of believers here? Or can you say, no, God's voice is living and it's active and it has power and it can resurrect whatever it needs to resurrect, and God can speak, and that this church can become what God wants it to be in this community? Jesus told his apostles, what I whisper in your ear, you're going to shout it from the rooftops. His words have the power to heal. His words have the power to resurrect. His words have the power to give life. You can believe it, or you can choose to not believe it. But I think if you choose not to believe it, you're going to get left out of the miracle. You're not going to get to see and witness what Jesus is doing in this world still today. So my recommendation is to start believing. Faith doesn't mean you have all the answers. David, Carl Sagan, G.K. Chesterton, Cletus, Clarence, you and me, we all got the same evidences. It's out there. What's our perspective on it? You trust in God, you act in faith, you get to see the miracles. You get to see the results. Let yourself be used by God. Be a tool that he can work through to bring life, healing, and resurrection to the world around you. All right? He has the power. His words are truth. Jim, if you want to come up and lead us in a song, this is the time that you can come if you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. If you want to be baptized, we give you that opportunity now. If you want to place membership of this church, if you want to come up and ask for prayers, you have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.